I'd invite your attention tonight to the Epistle of Paul to the Philippian church. Unless the Lord changes direction, it is here that we'll be for the five nights. But he's been known to change course without announcing it, and so he may do that. So I have no promises for you. A number of years ago, I preached a series out of this epistle called The Beautiful Mind, and I've altered that just a little bit. Tonight, I'd like to change the title to A Beautifully Transformed Mind. A beautifully transformed mind. We'll be in a couple of other places. As a matter of fact, I've chosen as a verse to, as our theme verse, a verse out of Romans, which we'll get to in a moment, Romans chapter 12. But as we think about this business of a transformed mind, think with me how many times the Bible refers to the mind in the Scriptures. Just in the New Testament alone, there's 79 references to mind or mindedness or mindful. The Bible speaks about a doubtful mind, and that's not just for lost people. The Bible talks about a reprobate mind, a carnal mind versus a spiritual mind. And those two are not completely mutually exclusive. Meaning by that, that's not the purview of just the lost to have a carnal mind. I've got a carnal mind sometimes, and so do you. And so, the Bible talks about the mind of Christ. In fact, we're encouraged to adopt the mind of Christ and make that our mind. And that will kind of be an aim of this theme this week, Lord willing, is that we more fully adopt the mind of Christ as those of us who name His name in saving faith here tonight. But the Bible talks about a blinded mind, a fervent mind, a willing mind, but it also talks about a corrupted mind, a mind of vanity, a mind that talks about having lowliness of mind, a shaken mind. There's a lot of shaken minds in the past year. There's a lot of shaken minds right now as we read the newspaper and look at the news and go into Walmart and drive down the road. And anywhere you go, there is sufficient goings on as we race toward the end of the age to shake our minds. The Bible talks about a sound mind, a defiled mind, a fainting mind, a being double-minded. All of these and more. Well, what is the import of that? The import of that to me is, brothers and sisters, that the mind is a battleground, is a key component of where the war is fought, is where our discipleship is worked out, for better or for worse. It takes place between these two ears up here. This is a very important concept, and the Bible addresses it with a great deal of space, as we've talked a moment ago. Did any of you read the book that Tim LaHaye wrote back in the 80s? It's called The Battle for the Mind. And that, the title of the book sums up the emphasis of my message tonight as we introduce, or the introduction really, to the five messages, if the Lord wills. But that's what we're about, is there is a battle for your mind. There's a battle for the minds of every human being breathing on the planet, including every blood-bought believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, every follower of Jesus. In fact, in many ways, the battle for your mind and my mind is more intense because there's more at stake for the God of this world, for Satan. Where did that battle for the mind begin? Well, we go all the way back to Genesis. And the same one that began the battle in the Garden of Eden, when he said, and the battle began with these words, "Yea, hath God said." And it's been raging ever since, unabated, the battle for your mind. And I wonder who's winning at this point in your mind. The battle for the mind. Yea, hath God said. It began there with those few words, and we have a battle royal now. And Satan knows his time is short. And so that's the theme. Thinking about the mind, how important it is by virtue of how much the Scripture has to say about it. Thinking about this battle that is raging right now on so many fronts. And you young people that are here, what a beautiful group of young people for a Wednesday night. How encouraging it is to see that. And how frightening in many ways it is too when we look around and see what is being done with young people, to young people, against young people. It's a vicious world. And the God of this world, He's got His targets on you. And He would love to corrupt your minds. He would love to capture your minds. He would love to destroy your minds. And it's happening in the schoolhouses. It's happening in the churches, unfortunately, in much of the world. It's happening politically. It's happening in the homes. It's happening in the entertainment venues. It's happening everywhere, trying to corrupt the minds of young people. And so this for you is of vital importance, to think about this battle for the mind and thinking about the transformation of your mind for the glory of God. And so those are the things that we'll be thinking about. And we go to Romans chapter 12, and a familiar verse, no doubt, to you tonight. We're having spent 11 chapters, the Apostle Paul talking about the mercy of God. And he begins chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let us go no further without asking the Lord's blessing upon His Word and our preaching from it tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Our indebtedness to Him for His consummate love to us. His willingness to take our place under the hand of Your just judgment. To take upon Himself our sins and give unto us His perfect righteousness. Oh, dear Father, we come in the name of Jesus tonight. We come thanking You for this church. We come thanking You for this people. We come thanking You for this pastor and his family. We thank You for the honor and the privilege to stand here tonight to preach Your Word. We confess, dear Lord, that we are unworthy. We confess, dear Lord, that we are inept and unable apart from Your Holy Spirit. And so for Your Spirit, we cry tonight, dear Lord. Oh, fill us, dear Father, with Your Holy Spirit. You promise to Your children that will ask, You will give. And we ask tonight, dear Father, for the Holy Spirit to fill us as we preach Your Word. We pray that in the preaching that Christ would be magnified, that He would be lifted up. We pray, Father, that You would be honored and glorified. And we pray, Father, that You'd open every single heart here tonight, that they might attend to the things that are spoken. We pray Your Spirit would move upon all of our hearts, dear Father. Oh, we need the Spirit of God to move. That's what revival is really all about, dear Father. We understand that. It's nothing that we can do or say. It is the moving and the wooing and the working of Your Holy Spirit among us. That brings revival. We pray, Father, it might be so here. In one heart or in all of our hearts, we pray, Father, for Your glory, for the exaltation of Christ, for the good of those who will be moved by the Spirit of God tonight and through this week, and be better used as servants of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, help us, we pray. We feel our weakness tonight like we never feel it, except when we stand in this place. We pray, Father, that you'd not let us stand alone. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we move away from Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, especially verse 2, point out a couple of words to you there tonight that you may be familiar with and maybe not. But as we think about a transformed mind, Paul encourages the believers at Rome and us by extension that we be not conformed to this world. Well, what a powerful force that is, the conforming influence of this world coming at us on every front, as we quickly just pointed out some of those ways, powerful ways it is. To not be conformed, poured into the world's mold, but rather that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that word transformed is the word metamorphosis in our English language. And I know that makes you think of a worm of the dust, a caterpillar of the dust, being transformed into a butterfly in the sky. A thing that crawls upon the ground and is nothing but a consumer and often destroying. But when it goes into that cocoon, into that tomb-like structure, and dies, if you will, it is there in that death that it is transformed, metamorphosed, and it comes out an entirely different creature to the awe and delight of young and old alike. Who doesn't enjoy watching a butterfly that has been transformed from a worm of the dust? It's a beautiful picture. And Paul encourages to us that we would be transformed rather than conformed by the renewing of our mind. Another interesting word. The word renewing means literally to be remodeled. And some of you have a real hands-on sense of what that's all about. A remodeling job is much harder than building from scratch. Right. Because you've got to tear out the old and then clean up all of those messes and haul off all the debris. So there's got to be destruction before there can be reconstruction. And so it is in this matter of our minds, in the renewing of our minds. Our minds, brothers and sisters, from the moment that we are saved, need to be remodeled. And the older we are, when the Lord gets a hold of us, the more remodeling there needs to be done. And oddly enough, oftentimes, we're building structures in our mind, or the world is imposing structures on our mind that have nothing to do with God's will for our life. And so those have to come down. And so it's an ongoing remodeling process. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might then be able to know and discern that good and perfect will of God for your life. Oh my, how important this business of the mind is then. And so with that as our kind of a theme verse, let us go back then to Philippians, the Philippian letter, and spend some time there tonight on the first of these points. I never could talk and turn. I don't know why I continue to try. I think maybe I'll get better at it. I'm beginning to think it's almost like trying to improve the flesh. You can't do it. There's just some things you can't do. And so we're talking tonight about a beautifully transformed mind. And in the book of Philippians, I love to preach from Philippians. I love the story of the formation of the church of Philippians. It's just so intriguing and interesting to me to think about it. But in the book of Philippians, you'll find no fewer than 7 different mindsets. And as a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul uses the word mind or some derivation of that word, I think, 13 times in the epistle. It's only got 4 chapters, so he's really dwelling on the mind, isn't he? He's really drilling this importance of the battle of the mind. And it's also important and interesting to know that he was in prison when he wrote this letter. And yet you don't detect any of that in his writing unless he mentions it. You don't detect it in his attitude, in his outlook, in the tenor of his voice. It's always positive, and it's always confident, and it's always Christ-centered, and it's always pointing to Christ, and it's always encouraging. And that tells us something about what the mind can do. When that mind has been renewed by the Holy Spirit, when that mind is been remodeled and it's been transformed. And so, and not only that, he's not speaking to a church like the Corinthian church. There's not a lot of problems there. There's not a lot of brokenness there. There's not a lot of false doctrine there. As a matter of fact, this church is in good order. And this is a church that he dearly loves. You go back to Acts chapter 16 and you read about the founding members of that church. You know, a lady by the name of Lydia, a seller of purple. And how interesting it is that she was gathering out there. She was a believer in God, but she was gathered with some women by the riverside there outside the city gates. And the Bible clearly says that God opened her heart. That's sovereign grace. What if God had not opened her heart? Well, she wouldn't have been able to attend to the things that Paul spoke. And so there we have a founding member, this wonderful church in a place called Philippi. And then on the other end of the spectrum, just a few verses later, we have this curmudgeonly old jailer, we imagine. We have envisioned in my mind. He's kind of a brutish guy and a hardcore guy. And we find him apprehending Paul and Silas and shoving them rudely down into the dankest, deepest, darkest, nastiest section of that prison. He was a guy in control. And he didn't care a thing about Christians. But then we find Paul and Silas incarcerated at midnight, singing hymns of praise unto their God and praying unto their God. And God sent a terrible earthquake that rattled the bars of that prison and turned that jailer's world upside down. On one hand, all he did is open a heart. On the other hand, he turned the world upside down. God's got a hammer for every head, doesn't he? And some take some real shaking. Brother was sharing with me tonight about what led to his conversion. That's a big hammer, brother. It's a big hammer. But thank God for that hammer. Willing to do whatever it takes. Brother, dear pastor, friend of mine was telling me a very similar story to that today as we think about up in North Carolina, a member of a godly family, father of the children, was a devoted pastor up there over several churches for many years, 50 years, instituted the Bible camp that we attend. It's been there for 60 years, but there was a black sheep in the family, bitter, angry. By all appearances, lost. Truck driver. Short haul truck driver. Driving down I-77 going north. And glanced over and there was an SUV with a woman driving and three children in the car. He glanced at them, saw their faces. A few seconds later, she hits a guardrail, careens in front of his truck. He did everything he could. He tried to jackknife the truck at 65 miles an hour. Flipped it over. He was hanging upside down in the truck. And the woman died. Two of the children died. But he's a changed man. There's a lot of things that God does that man would question. But what I see and what I choose to look at in that is that God is relentless if you're His. And He will apprehend you. Whatever it takes. And that is not off topic as we start our series, Lord willing, it'll be a series this week, with the first mindset that Paul, and these are important in their sequence, the first mindset that we encounter is in chapter 1, in verse 6. Let's read some context, but this is the verse we're focusing on. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. A confident mind in things concerning your salvation. Let's read a little context. Paul and Timotheus, verse 1, the servants of Jesus Christ, all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I wonder about how many people Paul might say that of our gathering here tonight. I thank God if he knew us and hobnobbed with us and spent some time with us. I wonder if he would be able to say, I thank God for every remembrance of you. I remember using that to preach a woman's funeral several years ago. I said, that's a rare person that someone can say that with all honesty. And you think about that. So think about what a commendation that is to this New Testament church. Paul the Apostle said, I thank God for every remembrance. Every remembrance. Always in every prayer of mine for you, and all making requests with joy for your fellowship, your partnership, your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. Oh, amazing grace. And what confidence Paul demonstrates in his mind concerning the work of salvation that God began in the hearts of those saints of God in that New Testament church. I dare say that some of them perhaps did not hold at that time the same confidence. That's not uncommon. And that's why we want to dwell on that a little bit. And that's why he started there. The mindset that he begins with is talking to them about a confident mind. Confident in the God who saved them. Confident in the work that he started, that he will finish that work. I was telling a brother tonight, thank God it's that way. If it were left to us, we would mess it up. We'd never get to the finish line. It would never be accomplished. It would never be done. It would be like my to-do list at home. It's never done. But God doesn't work that way. And in this matter of salvation, how important to derive the mindset of absolute, unwavering confidence in the God of our salvation in all things, as we'll see. As a matter of fact, Paul begins and ends with this idea in this letter. The importance of confidence, a confident mind, confident. He begins it where we've just read in verse 6, and he ends it in the fourth chapter in a couple of different ways. Verses familiar to you, but perhaps you never put them in this context. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, who can quote that? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Brothers and sisters, that's confidence, isn't it? All things is a pretty big basket. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now, we all know that verse, and I'll bet you quote that verse a lot. But I'll bet there are times that you're not confident. It's kind of funny. We've been working with a man, and I want you to pray for him. His name is John McPherson, 61 years old. He can quote more scripture than most members in my church. But he's a hopeless alcoholic, and he has been much of his life since he was a boy. And we're trying to help him. He's not a member of our church. God put him in front of us. He rolled in his wheelchair one Wednesday night in our church. And that's been months ago. And we're trying to work with him. I believe God put him there to challenge us to be used as conduits of his love and his grace, and bring the confidence. That man, I can't go into the details, but he was rolling out of the church one night, and I was trying to encourage him. And I said, Philippians 4:13. He said, yes, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I said, remember it. Believe it. You see, that's the difference. If that were so in his mind, if it had renewed his mind, it would be so in his life. And that, brothers and sisters, is true. I told Bunny, I was beginning to doubt, and I can't go into this story either, but about this series for this week. The Lord made it very clear that this was the series for the week. But when I was working on this message this afternoon, it didn't feel like it did in the middle of the night the other night, when the Holy Spirit got a hold of me and made me convinced that this was the message, this was the series. And I said, I don't know, buddy. And I said, oh, the irony of it all.
Yeah.
Here I am talking about confidence and demonstrating my own lack of it right in the midst of working on a message on it. Doesn't that tell you something? And doesn't that make a great illustration about why this is an important topic for a church that is in good order, who the apostle loved along with the Lord Jesus Christ and had nothing but good memories of them, but they needed to have the confidence in their Savior in all things. In all things. And that's step number one. Before you can go to the other important mindset, we have got to get this fixed. And it's got to be operative in our minds. And there's absolutely no reason why it shouldn't be. When you think about, now it's important to note that he's not talking about being confident in his flesh.
Right.
Oh no, far from it. As a matter of fact, in this same epistle, in chapter 3, he said, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh.
Right.
And neither should we. This same Paul said, I know in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing.
Yeah.
He'd been saved 30 years when he said that. Mm-hmm. And it hadn't changed. And it hadn't changed in you or in me. But Paul had confidence in his Lord and in his Savior, that he would finish the work. This was a mindset that was typical and explains much of the Apostle Paul and his work and how the Lord used him. He had a confident mind in Christ that was unshakable. For Paul, this confidence went everywhere he went. Again, he was in prison at the writing of this epistle. But that confidence wasn't shaken in prison. It wasn't shaken in the prison in Philippi. That's why he was singing songs of praise unto his God at midnight after having been chained and bound in the inner sanctum of that nasty prison, rudely treated. His confidence wasn't shaken there, and it wasn't shaken in a prison in Rome from whence this letter was written. He had a confident mind whether he was in prison or not. When he was facing martyrdom, in his writing in 2 Timothy chapter 1. You're familiar perhaps with that as well. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We see that same confidence. Note with me this. He is well aware of his impending martyrdom, that soon his head will be removed from his shoulders. And yet he was confident. His confidence did not flag. He knew that Timothy, his young protege, did not share that same degree of confidence. And so he was trying to buck him up. He was trying to encourage him to embrace this confident mind, to make it his mind. And I'm trying to buck all of us up here tonight to make it your mindset as well. Young or old, male or female. We need this confident mindset to move further in the remodeling of our mind, the transformation of our mind, making it into the beautiful mind of Christ. Facing martyrdom in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 is the verse where we want to go. But in verse 7, you'll notice that he writes there to Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Clearly, Timothy was fearful as he looked upon the experiences of his mentor, the Apostle Paul, and what he was going through and what it was costing him to follow Jesus and to serve Jesus and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. It cost something.
Yeah.
And Timothy was a little set back by that, I gather, from this. But he goes on closer to our verse 12, and he said, it is now in verse 10, it's made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Confidence.
Yes.
Knowing that he was marching headlong to his own martyrdom. Knowing that he had finished his course and the time of his departure was now at hand. But he did not flag, he did not blink, he did not slow his pace because of the confidence. He said, it doesn't bother me because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.
Yes.
Do you have that same confidence in your mind? Is it set in stone like it was in the apostles' mind, even at such a time and in such a circumstance as that? We sang the hymn that's associated with that verse in our church a few weeks ago. And I'll tell you, it so moved me, the words of that hymn, that the Lord gave me a message that I preached from that verse I just read to you, verse 12, that morning. It wasn't the message I was planning to preach. But it was so moving to me what those words were. And the words, I have them here with me now. 10 times in that hymn, the writer refers to things he didn't know. I don't know. I don't know. Brothers and sisters, there's never been a time in all the world that we don't know anything. The things that we used to think we could count upon, we now know that we cannot count on them. And there's so much that we just don't know. During this whole COVID thing, the thing that frustrated me was all the misinformation, jumbled information, lies that were being told, and truths that were being hidden. It made it virtually impossible for any thinking human being to make a rational decision.
Right.
And that's just the way the God of this world wants it.
Yeah.
So much we don't know. And so this confident mindset in your Savior, unshakable, whatever the circumstances, is of great value right now, like perhaps never before, brothers and sisters. Never been more important for you to have this kind of confidence in Jesus Christ, your Savior. Then the hymn goes on, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known. Well, neither do I. I'm as undeserving as they come. And perhaps you feel the same about yourself. Nor do I know why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. I don't know that either. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how he, believing in his word, wrought peace within my heart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word. I know not whether good or ill may be reserved for me. Well, neither do I. I don't even know what the next hour brings. Before this service is out, I may fall dead. Who knows? Redeem the time with confidence in Paul's Savior, in your Savior and mine. I don't know if it's going to be weary ways or golden days. Before his face I see. I don't know when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. I don't know any of those things, and 10,000 other things I do not know that I wish I did. But the one thing I know, and this is the game breaker, this is the deal maker, this is the thing that makes all the difference in the world, how you live your life to the glory of God, or even whether you live your life to the glory of God, whether you ever see God in a warm embrace as a saved sinner, is based upon your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I know, in spite of all those unknowns, I know who I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him.
Amen.
Against that day. A confident mindset, brothers and sisters. Even while this preacher, what a statement. I'll tell you, the Lord, he knows how to set the stage, doesn't he? To make the preacher preaching this message confess to you that even while he was making the notes today, he had an absence of this kind of confidence. Now, you know, the Bible in Hebrews chapter 12 says something about Christ enduring the contradiction of sinners. And what I've just shared with you, confessed to you, is a contradiction of a saved man to have any doubts about anything about his Savior and what he's doing. I so appreciate the words that came out of your pastor's mouth when he was down preaching for us a few years ago in the midst of his cancer battle. I'll never forget those words. We are safe. We are secure. And best of all, we are satisfied with our sovereign Lord's blessed will. That's quite a statement of confidence. Praise God for it. May it be so of all of us, whatever life brings, whatever the Lord is pleased to allow in our life, whatever it might be. Just remember this, the tougher it is, the more glorious the opportunity to glorify your Savior. I think about Stephen. Even while they were still stoning him to death for the high crime of preaching the gospel, he seized that opportunity, recognizing it for what it was, and followed the Lord Jesus as he hung on the cross and said, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." Oh, that's a glorious.
It is.
I'll tell you, that takes confidence. And that confidence was rewarded as he looked up, uttering those words, and saw his Lord and Savior, the vision all the way to glory, saw him stand up from where he was seated beside the right hand of the Father.
Yes.
And acknowledge that act of confidence. My, my, what an important thing for us who follow Jesus to have a confident mind. It was a word, Paul liked to use the word, "I know." I know. Where do you go when you hear that? He used it, "I know. I know whom I have believed." And of course, the one that maybe you think about it with me is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Here again, I think about so many conversations I've had with believers. In verse 28, when he says, "And we know that all things work together for good." He said, "I know this." Do you know that? Now, I didn't ask you if you knew the verse. You know, once again, that's different. It's like John McPherson. He knows the verses, but the power has not been released. It's not been mixed with faith. It was mixed thoroughly with faith in the Apostle Paul, and that's why he writes to us. That's why so much is revealed about him and where he came from by God's grace and how God used him by God's grace and the confidence that he had by God's grace. And so it starts out with that verse that we're so familiar with. We know. That's confidence, brothers and sisters. We know because you cannot discern that with the eyes of your flesh much of the time and be able to say, "We know." Because you can't figure it out. You can't see it. It's a great mystery. The purpose for this, the reason for this, is indiscernible. How can this happen? Why is this going on? Why is my life turned upside down? Why have I lost my job? Why did I lose my child? Why did those people have to die? There's so many unanswered questions, isn't there?
Yeah.
To be able to say with the eyes of the flesh, we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God and to them that are the called according to His purpose. Even being tossed into prison. Even having your head cut off. Yes, even that. All is a big word. Only three letters, but in the English language, that's a big word.
Yeah.
It covers a lot of ground. All things. Cancer. Most would say no. Your pastor said yes. And he's not the only one. I've got a sister-in-law who's been through years with breast cancer. Clean right now for the second time. But I heard her say the same thing. The transforming work of that disease in a child of God is nothing short of amazing. When that child of God is confident, when that child of God is yielding to the Holy Spirit, and the circumstances that they're brought into and go through and the transformations in the relationships of those that are in their circle of life, nothing else could have brought. But God knew. God knew the opportunities to witness that could have never happened apart from cancer striking. Yes, all things, that is confidence, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. You see, He's always got a purpose for everything He allows in our life. Believe it and rejoice in believing through the power of the Holy Spirit. We serve the God of hope, but we must have that unshakable confidence when we can't see it, when we can't understand it, when we can't figure it out. And why does He say that? Well, He gives us ample reason. He doesn't ask us to just believe it because He said it, even though He deserves our respect and to be trusted by this point in His ministry, certainly. His credentials after His conversion were unshakable. But He tells us why all things work together for good. In verse 29, He says, it's because, that is, for, and this is the reason, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Oh my. Now that's something to get excited about. Before the foundation of the world, before I was ever close to even being born, much less being born, before the world was formed, He thought about you, believer.
Yes.
He had you in mind.
Yes.
He knew you inside and out. And He predestinated. A lot of people don't like that word. I love that word.
Amen.
I can't mess up that word, even though I can try all day long. That simply means that God predetermined my destination before the foundation of the world. That's nothing to be haughty about. That's something to be humble about. Because it negates anything and everything that you might want to take credit for in this matter. But it gives you blessed assurance that's unshakable. And should give to every blood-bought believer the same absolute, rock-solid, unshakable, any circumstance, any time, any place, anything, to have confidence in Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. And that's a game changer in our mind. It has everything to do how a man like Stephen could do what he did. Well, he's a man of flesh and blood, just like the candy man, just like the preacher, and just like everyone else here. And we could do it too if we were in the same state of mind. He was filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God had control of him.
Yes.
He wasn't pushing back. He wasn't quenching the Spirit of God, which the Bible said you can do that. We serve a sovereign God. And He predestinated us before the foundation of the world, but He also talks about quenching the Holy Spirit. Now, you figure that out. I'm not going to try to figure it out. I just believe it's so.
Right.
And it explains a lot of my failures, and maybe a few of yours as well. And so, but He tells us this. Whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So He even tells us why He predestinated you.
Right.
He wasn't going to let His Son die on that cross and be alone and have no fruit for His awful labor, His unthinkable, His unspeakable labor on that cross. No way. God loves His Son much more than that, and it would never happen. And so He gave Him many sons, right, for that labor of love. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. That part hasn't happened, but yet, to us, we haven't experienced it, but it's past tense.
Right.
Oh, the little words, the little endings of words in Scripture that are so important.
Yes.
In God's view, your glorification is done.
Amen.
He sees it.
Yes.
You need to see it.
Amen.
And you'll understand when you see it with the eyes of faith why it'll be so easy for you to slip into that glorified body. It's yours. Predestinated. A done deal in the mind of God.
Amen.
So what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? My, my, my. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things we need. Not all things you deserve. Not all things you've earned. Not all things you might want. All things God knows you need. He will not withhold a single one. Oh my, the confidence. Confidence embedded in these blessed truths for you and me, brothers and sisters. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That word freely means without a cause. That's grace, isn't it? Without a cause. Freely, without a cause. He was hated without a cause, so that we could be given all that we need without a cause. What a mysterious plan. That's God's plan. Will anything be laid at the charge, any charge at the feet of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. It's all about Him, isn't it? It's all about what He did. And you can have confidence in Him. You know you can't have confidence in yourself. You've proven that to yourself time and time again, haven't you?
Yes.
But praise God, you can say, if you will, and you can mean by faith, if you believe it, that you too, like the Apostle Paul, can do all things that God has directed you to do. And don't take that down to the billiard hall and say, I can run the table by Christ Jesus.
That's right.
Or I can go and I'm going to go invest in the stock market, or I'm going to go buy a lottery ticket. I'm going to win because I can do all things in Christ who strengtheneth me. You can take that hogwash somewhere else.
Right.
Anything that is the will of God for you to do, it doesn't matter how. I'll tell you, He's placed me in some places. And no way Jim Burnham could have ever in a million years done that. But I could through Christ who strengthened me for that. For that moment, for that hour, for that day, for that need, for that calling. And it wasn't me. It's never me. It's Christ Jesus my Lord. It's not my strength because I am the embodiment of weakness. But if it is something God would have you to do and you're willing to do it, do not ever use the excuse that we're so prone to use. Moses used it. It's not unique to us. And Abraham used it. And Jacob used it. All the saints of God have used it at some point in time. But don't ever say I can't. If God has called upon you to do anything.
Amen.
Confidence that for you too, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh my. Now that's a weapon of warfare right there for the battle that goes on up here. May we lay hold of that mindset. No wonder Fanny Crosby, blind like she was, could write like she did. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. That's confidence. And that gives blessed assurance in the worst of times, the darkest of times, the deepest of holes, the biggest of upsets, the greatest of pains, the deepest of sorrows. May that confidence be yours and the blessed assurance it provides. But you know, the rest of that song deals with submission. Submission. Perfect submission to God's will, whatever form it takes. Perfect submission. All is at rest. I and my Savior, happy and blessed. Confidence. The believer's confidence. Make it your confidence. Allow the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to do some remodeling in your brain tonight for the glory of God and your good. May that confidence be firmly instilled inside your head for the rest of your race that you're called upon to run. May we never waver. May we never quiver. May we never doubt. May we never tremble. May we never fear what man or anybody else can do to us. Let us not even be mindful of the possibility of failure when it comes to the will of God and the purpose of God. That's all His business. Let us be confident. But you know, there is a confidence that the unbeliever has. It's not near as fun. It's not near as thrilling. At least the ones that I have in mind. An unbeliever can have confidence that you are condemned by God already. You don't have to do another thing. Your sins have condemned you. You're condemned already.
Right.
So you don't have to do a thing. You're there.
Right.
You stand before the judgment seat of God. You stand before the great white throne, rather, judgment. You'll stand as a condemned sinner, and justifiably so. So you can be confident in that. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this is judgment. You can be confident of that. And if you stand without a Savior, you can be confident that you will be cast into a devil's hell with some really fine company. And we go to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 21. When it talks about those that would be cast into the lake of fire, you can be confident, unbeliever, that you will be there, along with the fearful. Isn't that interesting? The unbelieving, second on the list. Unbelieving, that's right, unbelieving. Next on the list, the abominable. That encompasses a lot of grotesque sins.
Yeah.
Things that are being lauded and applauded today in our world. The Bible calls them what they are, abomination. And they always will be in God's eyes. And those are the only eyes that it matters, right? And so the abominable will be cast in there. The murderers will be cast in there. The whoremongers will be cast in there. The sorcerers, those that are dealing in drugs and incantations and devil worshippers and demons and liars, and all be cast into the lake of fire. You can be confident that you'll have a place there. But that confidence doesn't do nearly the same thing for me as the confidence in Jesus Christ that I spoke to you about tonight. What a dreadful confidence is that. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that there was a time when every believer here was in the world without God, and therefore without hope. You want to know why there's so much suicide? You want to know why there's so much drug addiction in the world? So much anger in the world? So much unhappiness in the world? so much violence in the world, so much immorality in the world. There's a growing number of people on this planet that have no hope because they are here without God and therefore without hope. And that is a recipe, as we've said before, for insanity. But there's one more thing, unbeliever, that I can assure you of, that you can be confident in. And that is this: that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen.
You can have confidence in that. Absolute, unshakable confidence in that. God would never lie. And He tells you, you have confidence in this. There's a devil's hell awaiting you. And if you're cast in there, you'll have some awful company. But you will deserve to be there. Sin, your sin, no one else's, will destine you to be there. But He said you can also have confidence in this: whosoever believeth that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I hold that out for you to have confidence in. May the Holy Spirit grant you that confidence. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus, when He went away, He said, "I must go away." John's Gospel, chapter 15, 16. I must go away. If I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come. The Comforter will not come. He must come. He must come to convince and convict men of sin. Of sin. Why must they be convinced and convicted of their sin? Because they believe not on Me. The Holy Spirit must convict and convince that you have sinned, and that sin is going to destine you to a devil's hell for all eternity, where there's nothing but weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Oh, Holy Spirit, work Your work. We pray in Jesus' name. He comes, He must, He had to come to embody, to enter into those disciples and go all over the world with the message of the gospel, convicting men of sin because they would not believe. Convincing them of righteousness, which they could not know. Jesus had gone away. The perfectly righteous One was no longer visible. And so the Holy Spirit works to convince men of true righteousness that might be theirs by faith and faith alone. And He's come to convince and convict of judgment about which we just spoke. Oh, Holy Spirit, work Your work tonight. If there be any here that are on a fast track to hell, we pray, dear Father, that You would give them confidence in the message of the gospel and obliterate forever the confidence that they have no hope and that they are lost and without God and are headed for a terrible and eternal place of punishment and torment. Oh, Father, we pray in the name of Jesus. We plead for Your mercy, dear Lord. We know the work is Thine. It pleases You by the foolishness of preaching to call men and women by the wooing of the Holy Spirit, working with the water of the Word, and You drawing men and women to Your Son, Jesus Christ, drawing them to the foot of the cross. Father, we pray that You'd work Your work tonight. Even now as we pray, dear Lord, to You, we think of Daniel. Even while he was praying, Gabriel had been dispatched and appeared at his side, even in the midst of his prayer. Oh, tonight, Father, we pray, if it might be pleasing unto Thee, that You'd open a heart to receive the words of life. Open a heart that has rebelled against the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, has rejected the good news that Jesus saves. A faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus has come into this world to save sinners. Paul said He was the chief. And this preacher says He's the chief. And undoubtedly many here tonight would say, no, brother, I am the chief. And we're so thankful for the One who came, who loved us, came to save us. Save tonight, we pray, dear Lord. Save tonight. Transform tonight those You've already saved, dear Lord. Renew our minds. Oh, we need to be renewed, to be remodeled inside, dear Lord, that we might be more greatly conformed to the image of Your Son. We know that's the purpose of so great a salvation. Advance the work in each of our hearts and lives, dear Lord. May the remodeling work in our minds begin with this great truth, the confidence in Jesus Christ our Lord, unshakable, unquenchable. We pray in Jesus' name.